Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Almighty Triune God, we come and ask that you would be gracious to us as your word is read and preached, that the Spirit would be working, that Christ would be magnified and lifted up, that you would teach us and feed us, or that you would be glorified. The lost would be called, that your people would be equipped and sanctified through your means of grace. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 1 and go through 28, the entire chapter for those who are already there or perhaps paying attention as we're moving our way through. As you're tapping on your devices, turning in your Bibles, I remind you that Acts is written to confirm the certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. And we're going to see as we move through Acts 14 that there's three different cities that are visited and the gospel is proclaimed in, three different contexts, three different settings. But there's two consistent themes that happen throughout all three. Those are going to be what pull us together and tie this chapter together as we read and hear it preached. So listen, follow along as I read God's perfect and errant and sufficient word. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen, amen. You know, it's a really sad thing. At least I think so, and maybe you agree. It's a sad thing that there are people in this world who get really upset when good things happen to others, or when they see someone working hard or taking hold of opportunities and seeking to better themselves in some way. Maybe you've seen this happen before. Hopefully none of us have been one of these folks who have gone to try to kick the legs out from under someone, or to discourage them, or to even attack them as they seek to do something, maybe like going to school to further education so they might get a different job or seek a different opportunity that they might be able to labor to God's glory, or you know, someone who desired to learn an instrument, and they wanted to put all the time into work into that, and then they were discouraged by others. You name it, whatever it may be. Sadly, there are folks like that. And I don't know, maybe you've encountered some people in this way. And I've talked to several folks when God saves them later in life that oftentimes what they report is the joy they have in salvation and telling their friends of Christ and what he's done and who he is. And oftentimes God is gracious and uses that, and the Spirit works and brings salvation. But other times, sadly, there are those who they're not very happy. They're not very happy that their friend is now all excited Jesus freak. Not very, very happy that their friend in their mind is gone in many ways. Or perhaps you've experienced it even as you've sought to pursue sanctification. Yeah, but others discourage you. Maybe you've been in a situation where others, not because you've done anything other than just being a faithful witness of Christ, but just your presence has been a discouragement to them, in a sense that it has put before them the reality and the truth of their own sin. But the Spirit uses it. And since they can't take it out on God, they take it out on you. Or maybe God's been gracious and you've never experienced any of these things in your life. But there are folks like this who oppose others, whether it's out of jealousy or fear, whatever it may be, when they see positive things happening. Well, moving through the chapter 14 here, we see a similar but more important truth. That the expansion of God's kingdom, while it is often opposed, it is never thwarted. As God expands his kingdom, it is opposed. The expansion is opposed. But praise the Lord, God's expansion of his kingdom is never thwarted. And we're going to look at two things together here in chapter 14. Kingdom expansion and kingdom tribulation. So kingdom expansion. Paul and Barnabas, first we see them coming and proclaiming Christ in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas, they take advantage of the opportunity. They go first to the synagogue. They have Jews there, God-fearers that are there, and they go. And they open the scriptures and they proclaim Christ before they go to the Gentiles. We read in the beginning of chapter 14 that God blessed this mightily, and a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So the Lord bring a great harvest from this. And again, we see something similar happens that we've seen already. As Paul has gone and proclaimed the gospel, the Lord works, kingdom is expanding, and then there's opposition. There are folks who are upset. So much so that they come in and they seek to try to undermine the gospel that's being proclaimed, the witness of Paul and Barnabas as they witness to Christ, so much so that it says that even the city itself is split between those who, by God's grace, have received this wonderful message of the gospel, forgiveness of sins, repentance and faith, and those who are angrily opposed to it. And we know it's got to be an angrily opposing, because they seek to stone Paul and Barnabas. You generally don't try to stone someone unless you're a little angry at them. You know, children, if you make the grave error of picking up a rock to throw it at someone, it's probably because you're sinning in anger at that moment. Generally not because you have a smile on your face and you think it would be a kind act towards them. So it's in anger that they try to stone and destroy Paul and Barnabas and stop the message that's going forth. We read this and you might think, wow, this is a little extreme, but yet it's not. Remember in the Gospels, or go read the Gospels, and you see as Christ went through and proclaimed the gospel, as he proclaimed who he was, as he explained it, as he did miracles to testify to that, as he went about his earthly ministry, he was like a lightning rod. I mean, he split cities and families and towns and villages and a nation. There was no third group that just kind of, whoever Jesus, whatever. They either believed or they opposed. His gospel brings the same. Either opposition or celebration and reception. Paul and Barnabas, in this setting here in Iconium, then go on, and Paul and Barnabas go to proclaim Christ in Lystra. And there Paul heals a man. So they're going in a place, there's not a presence of Jewish and God-fearing Gentiles there, so they go straight to the Greeks, straight to the pagans. Paul's proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the truth of who Christ is, and he sees a man and he heals him. God heals that man through Paul, that it might testify to all that are there hearing that this message is true. Now, sadly, the response isn't immediate repentance and faith, but we see that they turn and they believe that Paul and Barnabas instead are these false gods come to earth, and they try to worship them because they think that Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Hermes. Paul and Barnabas were not having it, though. They were literally tore their garments. They were upset. They didn't want in any way for these folks to try to take any glory from Christ and to give it to them. They wanted these unbelievers not to be amazed at the words they spoke or how God worked through them with miracles, but instead to be amazed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're upset and they're crying out and they're telling them, no, stop, 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 the whole time. Which is somewhat refreshing, because sadly, throughout church history and even today, as you look around, there are folks who seem to almost position themselves in a way that they might use Jesus in the church to get their own glory. But that's not what we see with Paul and Barnabas. They're lifting up Christ, proclaiming him. And as they preach to these pagans, as they come to them, thinking and keeping in mind as they go to them, there's not a synagogue first. There's not God-fearers that are there. So they're coming into this pagan context to proclaim the gospel to these folks that have no already laid foundation or seeds that have been planted for them to understand the coming of the Messiah. And yet they still boldly preach the gospel and communicate the truth of God's word to them. And they find a point of contact, several in fact, and they use that they might then proclaim that they need to listen to the message that is coming from the God that created them, from the God that through his common grace has sent them rains and gives them food that they might enjoy. But they need to listen to the message that he has sent, that they are in grave, grave, grave danger because of their sins. But there is forgiveness in Christ. If Paul and Barnabas can go to this pagan group and find a point of contact to then witness Christ, surely even in our post-Christian culture here in America, in East Tennessee, in the greater Knoxville area, surely even there, here, we have great points of contact. It's hard to meet somebody that doesn't at least know the name Jesus. Hasn't seen churches as they drive around. There are great points of contact. But even if you were to find someone here, one of our neighbors that just was like one of these pagans that had no idea, you could even use points of contact, just like Paul did in his preaching regarding the fact that God, the creator of all things, who extends to you common grace, you need to listen to the message that he has revealed for all of his creatures. Again, we see the Lord works mightily. Paul and Barnabas are preaching. The Lord is working, and then we see opposition. Unbelieving Jews come from Antioch and Iconium together, and they convince everyone. Not just debating and saying, don't listen to this message from Paul, but they convince them, we need to stone this man. And they do. They stone him, and they're convinced that they've killed Paul, and they leave him to die. Now, this is a level of opposition that perhaps might be hard for us to think about. We're in a culture where we're concerned about, like, we might get kicked off social media. Perhaps our neighbor will give us an ugly look as they take their trash out. Maybe our boss will give us a hard time. But Paul's opposition was the town dragging him out and stoning him to death, picking up rocks that they might throw them at him and bludgeon him to silence. And then we continue moving to our third city, Paul and Barnabas. They then go to proclaim Christ in Derbe. I won't beat up on y'all, so I'll beat up on myself. There are some days that I wake up, I'm getting older, so I did something the day before. Maybe I didn't sleep in the right angle, and I wake up and I'm like, man, I just hurt. And I think I'm going to take it a little easy today. I'm just kind of cruise control today. Well, Paul wakes up the day after he's been stoned and left for dead. And I would give it to him. That's a day you could probably maybe sleep in a little. Maybe not go into the city. Just kind of hang out, recuperate. That's not what we see with Paul. The day after being stoned and left for dead, Paul heads back in the city, and then Paul and Barnabas head off to another town, Derbe, that they might preach repentance and faith in Christ. In the midst of this massive, amazing, almost hard to fathom for us tribulation and opposition. Paul and Barnabas have such a love for Christ and for their neighbors. They get up because they can't not proclaim the gospel and tell others about Christ. And I don't say that so that we would all be shamed right now and feel bad about it, but that we'd be encouraged as we look at Paul and Barnabas and pray that the Lord might give us hearts like that every day. God again blesses their labors with many new disciples. God continues in the face of opposition to grow the church. As they heed the call of their king to faithfulness. Now, again, we're called to faithfulness. We have a duty as Christians to do. But we all know the reality is we're not perfect. We're this side of glory. We fail. We're weak. We miss opportunities. We don't love the way we should love. We don't share the gospel when the opportunities are there. We don't do all these things. We read this and yes, hopefully we're encouraged. We see God working through Paul and Barnabas, but perhaps there's another side of us. It's like, well, you know, they were apostles. Or man, can we move on to something else? I'm really looking forward to chapter 15 so we can look at, you know, gathering of the elders, and we can see the first general assembly of the Presbyterian church of the first century. We want to see this, but we got to slow down a little bit and not feel the weight of our failures and let them crush us, but let them turn our hearts to Christ, that we would flee to him in those moments. That we would be reminded that it is in Christ that we have our hope. It is in Christ that we have victory. It is Christ working through his people as he builds his church. Jesus didn't say, hey, y'all go build my church and bring it to me when it's done. Instead, he said, hey, I'm going to build my church, but I'm going to bless y'all with letting you, my people, be part of that. And when we screw up and we mess up and we say the wrong thing, or we do things we shouldn't do, or we sin against our God and all this, the wonderful thing, and we see this every Sunday when we come together and we confess our sin. And then after that, what is it that we hear from God's word? His assurance of pardon, forgiveness. So that when we fail in these things, we're reminded to go to the Lord, and we are confident that he will forgive us and strengthen us and restore us. We see here Paul's kingdom expansion strategy, if you want to use that term. There's a pattern here and how the Lord uses Paul in the building of the church. And I don't think we should miss that. This is what we see over and over again. God uses Paul. He sends him somewhere, and he preaches the gospel. And the Lord uses that to save people. And then those he saves, he gathers together, and the Lord begins to equip them through the preaching and teaching of Paul, and those that he begins to rise up as future and soon to be elders. And so the Lord begins to make disciples in these areas and establish these local churches, and elders are appointed as the Lord gives them. And then we just see that repeat over and over and over again. And then while that's repeating, Paul goes back and visits all these places, and Paul's writing letters to them, encouraging them and seeking to further their equipping and caring for them. He's praying for them. We see in the New Testament, it's recorded. And then there's also this interesting thing. He goes back to the churches that sent him, and he reports to them all that's happening. Listen to how God is working. Praise God with me in the midst of this. And he also connects all these churches. We'll see that even more as we get into Acts 15. that Paul isn't going around and establishing churches by God's grace who know nothing of one another, but they are interconnected, they are engaged with one another, they're caring for each other, praying for one another, supporting each other's labors and work. So we go through, we see this pattern. We see it here in these three cities, but we're going to see it over and over again in Acts when we move through. So is there anything familiar? You see that and you're like, oh, okay, yeah. I mean, it's not totally new, right? I mean, we're living in this pattern. A new church being established here at Christ Church. We're in this pattern of kingdom expansion, of Christ building his kingdom. And then by God's grace, really, and when you look at the length of redemptive history, church history, even our own lives, in a blink, soon we'll be part of the repeating. As God builds us up and then we seek to send out and repeat this. As we rightly walk these ancient paths of the scriptures, seeking to reach our neighbors with word, prayer, and sacrament. So kingdom expansion. Kingdom tribulation. Now it would be one thing right off the bat. You probably might be feeling the concern of tribulation if I were to tell you that we're going to spend the same amount of time in the second point. We're not. It's going to be shorter. Kingdom tribulation. Paul experienced firsthand his encouragement to persevere as you enter the kingdom through tribulation. This is what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to the Corinthian church. Just a few things we're going to touch on, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Then the second letter that we have given to us, recorded, written to the Corinthian church by Paul and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, we read, starting in verse 8, we're back up to 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Move forward to chapter 11 there in 2 Corinthians. Now, this is in response, we're about to read. This is Paul responding to those whom he mockingly refers to as super apostles, those his authority has been questioned, and there are others who were saying that their word is more important than his, and so he's engaging with them, and he responds here in chapter 11. I'll start in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who is made to fall? And I'm not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. And he goes on from there. Paul knew opposition. Paul knew tribulation in his life. He faced much of it. So when Paul gives this encouragement to those who are listening to the saints there and even to us, to understand that this tribulation is coming, to persevere in the faith, he's not just saying something that he's not experienced. He's not saying, do as I say, not as I do. But he's saying, hey, I'm right there in the trenches with you. Follow me as I follow Christ. I understand what I'm telling you. The tribulation is real. Because, I don't know, maybe in our kind of modern sense here, in our land, we think everything should be easy. You know, we should be able to cook dinner in a minute, pop it in the microwave, it's done. You know, hop in your car, ride down the road, quick short trip, pick up whatever you need, it's at the store. A lot of them are open all the time. If I get sick, well, there's a pill for that. I'll be better. The idea that there would be hardship and suffering, we push away from as much as possible in our culture. But the reality of the fallen human condition, the reality of this world until Christ returns and restores it in the new heavens and new earth, the reality is sin and suffering. But the wonderful thing is that in the midst of that reality, we have joy and hope in Christ, and He cares for us. Even if we don't hold on to a false view of a health and wealth type philosophy that if the Lord saves us, everything will be okay, everything will be perfect. But even just living a little bit in life, I think you could note to the truth that nothing worth having has gotten easy. There really aren't any shortcuts. Lots of folks try shortcuts, but there really aren't. There's no free lunches. Children listen to your parents and grandparents and they tell you these things. Hard work. Struggle. These things come along with growth. And think about progressive sanctification. Yes, when God saves us, we are sanctified, set aside, holy, but yet through our entire life, we progress in sanctification. And it's something that the Spirit is doing and we're active in through the means of grace. And we're told to pursue it. It's interesting that so many of us will spend so much time pursuing hobbies or sports or whatever it may be, and we'll put in so much effort in a job, and then we'll look at the most important thing there is, our relationship with the Lord. And sometimes we allow that to be the place, the pursuit of our sanctification to be the thing we push off, drop to the bottom of the list, forget, not worry about it. All right, children, did you see the two themes I mentioned? I said we were going to have two themes we were going to see in these three cities moving through chapter 14. Did you pick up on them? I'm not asking the adults because I know obviously y'all got it. I mean, I can see in your faces your response right now. You nailed it. Well, children, there's opposition to the gospel at every turn as Paul and Barnabas are going and proclaiming Christ. And yet, even though there's opposition, at every turn, what we also see is kingdom growth, God's covenant faithfulness, His word coming to bear. It's true. Jesus told His church to make disciples, and we need to understand there's always going to be opposition to that. But our Savior is worth it. Even just look at the two things that we see happening with Paul and Barnabas as they're going and they're having opposition and things are coming against them to the extent that they're stoned. Not on drugs, but with real rocks. Left for dead. And there's two things we see. They keep preaching. I mean, I'm challenged by that. I mean, honestly, if a crowd showed up and drug me out there and stoned me and I survived it, I pray the Lord would give me the courage and grace to get back up and do it again. But they keep preaching, and the church keeps growing because of Christ. So whether it's real death or it's just the daily dying to self, it's worth it. This tribulation, this pursuit, Jesus is worth dying for. His mission is worth dying for. All right, maybe we'll do a little bit of a release the tension. So do all Christians experience tribulation? Tribulation that they need by God's grace to persevere through in kingdom growth. Is that a universal thing, or is there a percentage of us that they don't have to go through it? Short answer, I think, is yes. We look at God's word and the short answer is yes. We are all in one way or another going to go through tribulation and opposition. Now the long answer is it's a pretty varying scale. We have brothers and sisters right now that are facing tremendous, tremendous tribulation in this world. And we have others, I'd say probably like ourselves, that tribulation is a little bit on the lower level. But there's always going to be spiritual warfare. There's always going to be opposition from the forces of darkness. Those who are held captive to their sins. There will always be opposition that will bring tribulation. But don't be discouraged. In fact, one of the reasons why I'm pointing this out is so that we'll all be ready for it, particularly children. You need to know so that the first time it comes to you, and maybe adults, you've only faced a little bit, but you need to be aware of it so that when the opposition and tribulation comes, it doesn't just freak you out. You know, it's why, like soldiers, they run them through war games over and over. They train them, they do all this so that when they get out there and the fight is real, that it's not, everyone doesn't freeze and freak out. They understand somewhat what is to come. So this is a preparation as we go through chapter 14, a reminder that we need to prayerfully, through the means of grace, rely on Christ and be ready for the opposition and tribulation that's going to come. Not in a morbid way that we're like, oh, bring the pain, but in a real sense of understanding. That's just part of life, this side of glory. So let us cry out to Christ and trust that He will hold us and keep us and defend us. And let us be thankful that we don't live in the universe that the opposition is trying to convince us all that we're in. One in which no one matters at all. There is no meaning. We're just evolved specks, stardust on a rock in a cold, ruthless, careless universe. But the reality and truth that we hold on to is that we are the beloved, the apple of the eye, the people of the one true and living God. And so in His perfect will, as we face opposition and tribulation, we face it standing in Him, not ourselves. And that's our hope, which is Christ. Kingdom expansion, kingdom tribulation. The expansion of God's kingdom is often opposed, but never thwarted. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. And even now, as we hear Your word read and preached, and we understand that some of us have faced more opposition and more tribulation than others, Lord, we don't know what the days ahead have for us, but we do ask that you would prepare us and that we would be ready and that you would find us worthy, not because of ourselves, but because of Christ. That, Lord, our strength would be found in him in the midst of challenges and hard days. Not only would our strength be found in him, but our hope and joy as well. Lord, these things we pray in his name. Amen.